Well, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, as a matter of mandatory precaution, it is not permissible for women in their menstrual period to remain in the sacred sanctuary or in the haram, within the holy shrines of the infallible imams, which is the central chamber that houses the sacred tomb of the imam. And it is situated directly beneath the main dome or qubba or whatever you call it, gumbad, of the shrine. So that we know that the chamber or the zarih is in a under is situated under the dome or a tomb or the dome or gumbad.
Yeah, the golden dome.
The golden dome. And it is not permissible for a woman who is in her menses to sit there or to pause there or to leave something there. It is not allowed. So, of course, if a woman wishes to pass through and she is not going to stand there or to pass there is no objection, because she can just enter from one gate and leave the chamber and the same room in which the chamber is located from another gate or from another door. And, of course, they are allowed to remain in worship in the adjacent room and also in the halls which are there, provided that the rooms and halls are not part of the mosque, okay? Mm-hmm. Because basically, a woman who is in her menses is not allowed to stay in a mosque or to pause there or to leave there or anything or to pick from the mosque anything. So if a woman wants to engage in worship or in ziyarah or in ibadah or something, she can stay in a hall and or in a doorway or in one of the places which is not part of the mosque. But if it is a mosque, then she should enter from one gate and leave from another.
Mm-hmm. I see. Sheikh Chabit, you know, we all know that lots of believers, in fact, they wear black in, you know, the honor of the infallibles, especially when it comes to the martyrdom anniversary. Is there a problem from the Islamic point of view with wearing black clothes in honor of Imam Hussein's martyrdom for 40 or even more days? Some people go for more days to wear black. That marked the period between the beginning of the month of Muharram and the day of Arba'in, or even continue to till the end of Safar.
You're right. Well, wearing black on the mournful occasions, on the special days in which, of course, which are known to be the days of Azadari or the mourning days, in which, for example, the martyrdom of one of the members of the family of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, occurs, is actually a means to commemorate their grief and a means to honor them, to remember their stories, and of course it is a sign of God. It is sha'air Allah, according to the Holy Quran. وَمَن يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِن تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. And of course, whoever respects the signs of Allah,
right,
then he is one of the pious people.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, commemorating the event of Arba'in and also the martyrdom days of the members of the family of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is considered to be one of the manifestations of respecting the signs of Allah. So obviously, it earns the believer a tremendous reward, wearing black and also appearing and showing oneself as being in the state of azadari or mourning is good, because it's a kind of showing, it's a kind of respecting the signs, it's a kind of commemorating the event, it's a kind of respecting and honoring the infallible imam.
All right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Chabit. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
work in the night with millions of stars. Your eyes pull me to you, who are you? I walk in the day with millions of angels. I see you in all these faces, who are you? One step I fade away, the next step I'm born again. You're flowing in my veins, who are you? Wherever I get tired, you call me from far and near. Whenever I get thirsty, you start to melt and say to me,
back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are touching on some of the Islamic laws related to the mourning ceremony of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and the Arba'in pilgrimage in particular. Sheikh Javid, you know, for those people who go to Iraq during the mourning ceremony of Imam Hussein, whether it is Ashura, Tasua, or even Arba'in, some of the locals, I've heard them, they, you know, deemed it haram or unlawful to work on such days, on such occasions. But the question is quite related to that idea or the belief that some of these people have. You know, is it permissible to go to work and engage in business activities and transactions on the day of Arba'in?
Well, going to work or engaging in matters of business on the day of Arba'in is permissible. But we have to differentiate between the day of Ashura and Arba'in day. Mm-hmm. The day of Ashura is a day, a special day in which Imam Hussein والسلام, was martyred.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, if it is deemed a kind of disregard, a kind of, you know, lack of respect in the eye of custom,
yes,
people should not engage in any activities, in transactions, in business activities, and so on and so forth. But it's not haram either to even work on that day. We see in Iran, for example, mm-hmm. some people keep their stores open. They sell things people need. They sell things, the groceries and things mm-hmm. like, because their people need these things,
yes,
to buy and cook things, even for Nazar, for other things. And so there's no objection to these people keeping their stores open for this purpose. And it's not considered to be a kind of disregard or disrespect to the event of Ashura. And when it comes to Arba'in, of course, there's no problem going to work or engaging in matters of business.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay, somebody asked, you know, A, on the account of the reports related from the infallible imams, may God's peace and blessing be upon them all, that score the greatest spiritual rewards of participating in the Arba'in pilgrimage. My elderly mother is very eager to undertake this pilgrimage, this walk. However, he asked, due to her recent illness and her consequent frailty, and because of the possibility that her illness may re-emerge or deteriorate her health condition, the doctors have warned her not to undertake this journey. So in this light, the question is it permissible for her to participate in the Arba'in pilgrimage? And the second question he asks is also, my grandmother wishes to participate in this pilgrimage, but she suffers from chronic pain in her knees. If there is a reasonable possibility that the trip may worsen her pain, is the pilgrimage permissible for her?
Well, in both cases, it is not permissible to participate mm-hmm. in the Arba'in pilgrimage,
right,
if it entails serious harm to one's health, because protecting oneself and safeguarding oneself and not allowing one's health to deteriorate is important. First, one has to pay attention to his own well-being, to his own safety. And safety comes first. So it is important that one takes care of himself. And if it does entail serious harm, then it's not permissible to attend or take part in these rallies or processions.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We earnestly ask for your praying and supplicating for us. And, you know, wherever you are, especially if you join the Arba'in walk and such a pilgrimage. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein plan to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Assalamu alaik ya Aba Abdullah.
Wa innama kharajtu li talab al-islah fi ummati jaddi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi.
The words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in dialogue.
Sallallahu alayk ya Aba Abdullah.
Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and display.
Imam al-Husayn's supplication on the morning of Ashura. O Allah, you are my trustee in every calamity and my hope in every distress. And you, O Allah, are with me as a trustee and as a support in every affair that concerns me. How numerous are the concerns in which hearts weaken, solutions decrease, the intimate friends separate, and the enemies joyfully celebrate. I have appealed to you, O Allah, and complained about the situation to you, O Allah, out of my devotion to you, and in negligence of anything except you, O Allah. Hence, you have rescued and revived it. So you, O Allah, are the source of every grace and the purpose of every act of devotion.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwahi allati hallat bifina'i alayka.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara An-Nahiya Al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. As-salamu ala al-Husayn alladhi samihat nafsuhu bimuhjatih.
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
As-salamu ala man ata'a Allah fi sirrihi wa alaniyatihi.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allah shifa'a fi turbatihi.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbatihi.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyatihi.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-awsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn fatimah az-zahra. As-salamu ala ibn khadijah al-kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn sidrat al-muntaha.
السلام على ابن جنة المأوى السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the load tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-Salamu ala al-Murammal bid-Dima. As-Salamu ala al-Mahduk al-Khiba. As-Salamu ala khamisi ashabi ahli al-Kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin ista'in. Sallallahu alayki wa abdillah. Assalamu alayki wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is an episode of the program The Dialogue, and I'm Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. When Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his companions spent the last night of their life in this world, all in performing Salat, reciting the Holy Quran, and offering supplications and prayers to God. On the ensuing day, that is on the day of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam started delivering a lecture. And that lecture is really very indicative of the whole situation. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, in his lecture on Ashura morning, indicated that he has full confidence, he had full confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the point that his reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevented him from being disappointed of any help from any other person, because Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam firmly believed in the saviorhood of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam regarded Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as his soul and the main important helper and sustainer. And from this we understand that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam never feared anybody's annoyance or anybody's interference in this regard. What was important in the movement of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was that right from his initiation of the movement in Medina up to Mecca, and from Mecca up to Karbala, and especially in recent time, we find that in all of them Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended to show his strict obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam delivered a piece of a speech, and in his speech he wanted to inform the enemy soldiers that he was the right imam, and he had full access to the interpretation, to the true interpretation of the Holy Quran. And then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was certainly his grace and the purpose of every act of devotion that he performed. From this we understand that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam never talked about his own personal interest or position, even in the last or final moments of his life in this world. Yet we find that whatever is pertinent in the life and times of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is nothing but encouraging people to live and to behave, to treat other people, to behave and to live within the framework initiated and then completed by the infallible imams, and especially Imam al-Husayn al-Salam. Rather, in this way, we find that Imam al-Husayn al-Salam never urged anybody to remain with him, because he was the infallible imam and he knew well the end point. From this we understand that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam's steadfastness and his righteousness on the day of Ashura brought him some some temporary hopes of achieving victory, because we find that in the morning, right after some time, Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, who had already been a leading enemy army, reached Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and rendered himself to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And in this way, Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi achieved martyrdom on the Ashura battles. This is a very good indication that the time, the place, the race, and the person who delivers the talk is indicative of his purposes, and at the same time, they are indicative of Imam al-Hussein's overview of the whole situation. Thank you for listening to this episode.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني
in the limelight.
Experts have been sounding the alarm over deforestation in Amazon for a very long time. But in their recent statement over the dilemma, they have warned that the Amazon rainforest has reached the point of no return. Anyway, Amazon, which is the largest rainforest on Earth, accounts for nearly a third of the world's primary forest and was once one of our greatest carbon sinks. So, this inattention toward the nature, which deals directly with the human life, could be considered as an inhumane act. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay with us, please. The Washington Post wrote, Brazil failed to protect the world's largest rainforest on Earth, saying, deforesters are plundering the Amazon. Brazil is letting them get away with it. The violent and lawless erasure of the Amazon is perhaps the world's greatest environmental crime story. Scientists warn that the forest, seen as vital to averting catastrophic global warming, is at a tipping point. But in Brazil's home to about 60% of the Amazon, nearly one-fifth had already been destroyed. And virtually no one law enforcement official say has been held accountable. This mismatch, too few inspectors for too much deforestation, is one of a cascading series of shortfalls and failures that are enabling criminals to raise the world's largest rainforest with impunity. Law enforcement misses the majority of deforestation in the Amazon. The fines that the few state and federal inspectors hear right are seldom paid. The occasional cases that spill into the criminal justice system languish for years. And in the rare instance of a criminal conviction, it almost never draws a prison sentence, the Washington Post found in a review of a year's worth of cases. The website of Common Dreams also wrote, indigenous leaders and scientists have recently revealed research showing that the destruction of the Amazon rainforest is so advanced that some swathes may have hit a key tipping point and never recover. While experts have long warned of human activity causing portions of the massive biodiverse rainforest to shift to savanna, the new findings were unveiled on the Global Day of Action for the Amazon and the launch of the 5th Amazon Summit of Indigenous Peoples, Solutions for a Living Amazon in Lima, Peru. The study, a project of the Amazonian Network of Geo-Referenced Socio-Environmental Information, that is RAISG, and coordinator of Indigenous Organizations of the Amazon Basin, COICA, covers all 9 countries home to parts of the Amazon: Bolivia, Brazil, Colombia, Ecuador, French Guinea, Guyana, Peru, Suriname, and Venezuela. Researchers behind this study, entitled Amazonia Against the Clock, looked at forest coverage data from 1985 to 2020, examining density, carbon dioxide storage, and rain patterns. The rainforest's abilities to store carbon and regulate precipitation are indicators of its capacity to survive, and studying them can also reveal the effects of forest fires beneath the canopy, which satellite images can miss, New Scientist reported, summarizing Marlene Quintanilla of RAISG. The report said the ecological response of the forest is changing and its resilience is being lost. We are at a point of no return. The analysis found that while 33% of the rainforest is in great shape and 41% has been so minimally degraded that it can restore itself, 20% is beyond saving and the remaining 6% requires human intervention to be restored. The tipping point is not a future scenario, but rather a stage already present in some areas of the region, the study states, according to The Guardian. Brazil and Bolivia concentrate 90% of all combined deforestation and degradation. As a result, savannization is already taking place in both countries. The newspaper noted that the report indicates only French Guinea and Suriname have at least half their forests still intact. The researchers also found that 86% of deforestation has occurred outside national or indigenous reserves, and nearly half of the Amazon is not protected by such designations. In response to the crisis in the rainforest, driven by agribusiness, dams, logging, mining, oil extraction, and other destructive activities, indigenous groups led by COICA have launched the initiative Amazonia for Life, Protect 80% by 2025. While critics of far-right Brazilian President Jair Bolsonaro say that in addition to promoting activities causing deforestation in the Amazon, he has incited violence against the rainforest defenders, the incumbent could soon be out of power. In October, Bolsonaro is set to face off against former President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, who is currently ahead in the polls. If elected, Lula has vowed to reverse many Bolsonaro policies and make protecting the Amazon a top priority.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam in one fragment of Munajat al-Shakin states, when evil touches the soul, it becomes anxious, and when the good touches it, it becomes grudging. Maulana, the famous outstanding Persian poet, in his famous poetic collection, talks about the story of a lover called Majnun and his she-camel. In the story, we read that the lover mounted on the camel and wanted to travel to the town of the beloved called Layli. However, the she-camel delivered a new baby, and all her desire was to get back to the baby. The lover was in love of his beloved, and the mother was in love of the baby. The lover left the tether of the she-camel since he was in deep thoughts about his beloved, and the she-camel felt free to get back to her baby camel.
تو دفتر سوم مثنوی اون داستانی که مولوی نقل کرد.
مولانا describes how the love of the lover and the love of the she camel were in clash with each other. The lover was supposed to reach the town of the beloved only in 3 days. However, it took him much longer since he lost the control of his camel. The lover understood that in order to reach his beloved, this she-camel is of no use and he must change it. The she-camel here in this story symbolizes our carnal soul. It sometimes stops us from reaching our beloved, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can control our carnal soul, we can reach Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The largest contributor to the vast sums of money spent on defense and arms each year is the United States military. The U.S. led the ranking of countries with highest military spending in 2021, with $801 billion U.S. dollars dedicated to the military. That constituted 38% of the total military spending worldwide that year, which totaled to $2.1 trillion U.S. dollars. In essence, the U.S. government is the world's largest arms dealer, with all the responsibility that entails. The Center for Civilians in Conflict underscored this point in its January 2018 report, with great power modifying U.S. arms sales to reduce civilian harm, which provided a series of practical recommendations on how to avoid situations in which U.S. arms fall into the wrong hands or become associated with corruption, human rights abuses, violations of the laws of war, and human suffering. However, current U.S. policy continues to fall short by all of these measures. Selling arms to Saudi Arabia to be used in Yemen for killing civilians and American weapons ending up in the hands of Al-Qaeda terrorists are some instances. Now, a Wall Street Journal report says the Pentagon has launched a wide-ranging push to expedite sales of U.S. arms, including drones, guns, helicopters, tanks, and other weaponry to foreign allies in an effort to better compete with China and refill the arsenals of friendly nations that have given military gear to Ukraine. The Pentagon last month created a task force of senior officials to examine long-standing inefficiencies in U.S. sales of billions of dollars of weaponry to foreign countries. The so-called Tiger Team will look at ways for the Defense Department to streamline parts of the program, according to a senior defense official, with the aim of putting American weapons into partners' and allies' hands faster. The United States promised European allies who have provided military equipment to Ukraine that it would be able to replenish their stocks, but the U.S. defense industry is facing a backlog. Meanwhile, the European Union's foreign policy chief says member states are running low on weapons because of the scale of arms deliveries to Ukraine.
28 hours before.
Joe Biden's biggest claim in the 2020 election campaign was to restore America's global position with an interactive approach and expand cooperation with other countries. However, contrary to his pacifist election slogans, Joe Biden has appeared more as a broker of violence. Washington has increased military aid and arms sales to Taiwan, Japan, and South Korea under the pretext of confronting China at the same time as reviving American military exercises with these countries. Japan is considering deploying 1,000 long-range cruise missiles to strengthen its counterattack capability against China. South Korea has also demanded an increase in military and weapons support from the United States, while at the request of the United States, Seoul and Tokyo participated in the NATO summit for the first time. AUKUS agreement with Australia in the form of building a nuclear submarine for this country, along with increasing military cooperation with the claim of countering China's movements and maritime security, also forms another dimension of the U.S. militarism.
Well, I think it's very little to do with Russia, as far as Taiwan is concerned.
because the Taiwan is regarded by the United States as an unsinkable aircraft carrier against the influence of China.
As of August, government-to-government arms sale offers have already reached $57 billion. In other words, there is no wholesale reversal on arms sales under the Biden administration, in volume or value, nor with regard to the human rights records of recipients. In addition to deepening internal differences, Biden has actually intensified the atmosphere of tension on the world stage, which can be seen in the war in Ukraine, the crisis in Taiwan, and the American tension in West Asia. These behaviors of the Democratic tenant of the White House have raised the question in the public mind. Is Joe Biden's mission to restore American global integration, or is he a utilitarian broker of violence?
A catastrophic failure, but one that didn't just happen with the Pearl River flooding, one which has in fact been ongoing, which includes the lack of maintenance of water pumps. In 2021, water pipes froze, leaving people with no water. Later in July 2022, residents were advised to boil water after concerning test results. Some even say that for the past years, there has not even been a month where citizens in South Jackson particularly have not gone a weekend or 2 days or even sometimes a week with either no flow of water or one without water pressure. Now, after nearly 1 week of misery, the Federal Emergency Management Agency director says it's too early to say when the people there will have clean running water. But the situation in Jackson had been alarming for years now, and the infrastructure had clearly been worn out. So why is it that officials there are just realizing that something needs to be done?
There is an issue in the United States called, quote, environmental racism, unquote. And environmental racism is quite common, quite prevalent in the United States. You see this not only with regard to water supply, you also see it with regard to where garbage dumps are located. You see it with regard to where toxic waste dumps are located. So what you see as we speak in Jackson, Mississippi, is no shock, it's no surprise, it's utterly predictable, because we also know that Mississippi happens to be the state in the United States that has the most sizable percentage of Black residents.
Mississippi's largest city is more than 80% Black, and this has led many to believe that this is why the city's water system has been neglected for decades. It is also one of many Black-majority U.S. cities suffering from a major water problem. But until Jackson can restore its water treatment plant and fill its aging pipes, residents will have to make do with boiled water, bottled water, and plenty of patience. More than 180,000 people are without drinking water after a treatment plant failed. Experts and advocates say what is happening in Jackson and in towns like Flint in Michigan, where the water supply was contaminated with lead, is a direct legacy of generations of discrimination and segregation. Other experts say what is happening in Jackson is an intentional divestment in communities that are led by elected Black officials. Jackson is also known to have poor schools, roads, supply chain infrastructure, and now a long-time water problem that has sparked into an acute crisis. So could the current devastation that the residents of Jackson are facing be considered a legacy of environmental racism? It can be dismissed as such, but it is also a case of how funds are being appropriated. President Joe Biden's infrastructure bill earmarked money for disadvantaged and underserved communities like in Jackson. But those funds are being intentionally diverted by state legislators for their constituents instead of focusing on fixing systematic issues in Jackson. It is a common occurrence that if you're Black, Asian, or Latino in the U.S., you're more likely to breathe polluted air than if you're white. And now this has led to many saying that pollution in the U.S., whether in the form of water or air pollution, has become more of a civil rights issue. a lawyer and environmental justice advocate, has said that the history of racial segregation and redlining in the U.S. have contributed to the environmental injustices experienced by minorities, blacks, and people of color.
What you have in the United States is a lot of propaganda about how this country is virtuous, how this country is allegedly virtuous and democratic. There tends to be an overlooking, a neglect of the fact that this nation was built in the first instance on genocide against the indigenous population, in the second instance on enslavement in the millions of Africans who contributed free labor. And then after slavery was abolished in 1865, after a civil war that led to the deaths of about 700,000 people or more, there was a system of U.S. apartheid called Jim Crow that was imposed that made South African apartheid seem mild by comparison. And so because we have not had an honest assessment of what goes on in this country, it becomes easier to perpetuate and perpetrate these tragedies that you now see unfolding, not only in Flint, Michigan, but also in Jackson, Mississippi.
The crisis in Ukraine, which began in February 2022, is arguably the most important event since the fall of the Soviet Union, which has had global ramifications. The crisis has given rise to new alliances and enmities. There have been various attempts and roadmaps to resolve the conflict. Messages have also been exchanged between the involved parties through various means to put an end to the crisis. In the latest such example, it has emerged that Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian, who visited Russia's capital Moscow earlier this week, was carrying a message from a European leader to Russia over Ukraine. Although the name of the European leader is unknown, some reports say the Western leader in question is the French president Emmanuel Macron.
Indeed, this is the fact that Iran is emerging now as a very important, not just regional player, but global player. And the fact that Iran is getting involved not just in resolving its own problems with the United States and Israel, but in resolving global issues such as the NATO push to the east is an important new step for Iran on the world stage. Indeed, this is a historic moment for Iran.
The details of the peace initiative have also not been revealed, but Amir Abdollahian said he discussed humanitarian issues, the prisoners, and the issue of the Zaporizhia nuclear plant. Since the conflict began in February, Iran has conveyed messages between Moscow and Kiev several times, but this is the first publicized instance of Tehran delivering a message from Europe. Iran has often expressed its readiness to act as an honest broker in any talks aimed at bringing an end to the conflict. And now the mediation role of Tehran between Moscow, Kiev, and the West testifies to the growing importance of Iran at the international stage.
The word on the street, as they say, is that the party trying to help bring peace in this conflict is France. And the reason why France is doing this is an attempt on the local part of France to become a more important power within Europe. It has been more than 20 years since France has done anything independently in Europe without the go-ahead from Germany. And what this signifies is that France is attempting, at least the current administration in the French government, is attempting to separate itself somewhat from Germany, which has been the leader of the EU.
The conflict between Russia and Ukraine has exposed deep problems within the EU. It has further highlighted the United States' influence over the bloc and the military alliance NATO. It's been reported that Russia and Ukraine were close to reaching a deal to end the war, which would have made Ukraine vow that it would never seek NATO membership. But the efforts were scuttled due to the Western pressure, most notably from the UK and the US. UK's outgoing Prime Minister Boris Johnson is said to have dictated to Volodymyr Zelensky that even if Kiev was ready to sign a deal with Russia, Ukraine's Western benefactors were not. Now, nearly 7 months into the war, European countries are beginning to feel the economic costs of their ambitions for the eastward expansion of NATO. the UK is now experiencing its worst inflation in years and is on the brink of a recession. Economists predict that inflation is likely to top 20% next year. EU countries are not doing better either, with annual inflation of 9.1% for August. Experts have warned of a winter of discontent and a catastrophic economic fallout if the crisis lingers on. It now appears that some NATO members led by the United States are ready to keep the war going on in Ukraine at Ukraine's cost for their own benefits.
American intervention in Latin America began in 1823 when President James Monroe declared the continent to be a U.S. sphere of influence. Under the Monroe Doctrine, Washington claimed the right to intervene militarily across Latin America. That led to the Banana Wars, in which the U.S. military fought to reassert American power and monopoly of plantations in Central America, Mexico, and the Caribbean. Washington has so far orchestrated and supported many coups across Latin America that have been characterized as U.S. foreign policy in the region since the early 20th century. Throughout history, there's been a lot of U.S. meddling in Latin America, especially in Central America. U.S. foreign policy towards Central America heightened during the Cold War and the spread of the leftist movements and revolutions. Many believe that the success of the Cuban Revolution in the 1950s made the U.S. nervous to think that there could be political superpowers like the USSR at the time, leading them in getting involved in what they perceived as their backyard. All this set the stage for a sustained and violent U.S. intervention across Central America, backing vicious local allies in wars that claimed thousands of lives and displaced millions. The latest U.S. attempts of intervening in Latin America in its long list of interventions is considered as what it calls funding for democracy promotion in Cuba. Havana has, however, slammed the move, saying it's illegal and aimed at toppling the government. Let's not forget the USAID program in Cuba. As it was reported at the time, the U.S. secretly created Cuban Twitter to stir unrest and undermine the government of President at the time, Fidel Castro. It started a social network built on texts in hope that it could be used to organize smart mobs to trigger a Cuban spring. The island nation, which is currently facing its worst economic crisis in decades amid U.S. sanctions, announced electricity blackouts this month. Along with soaring food, fuel, and medicine prices as shortage grips, people are observing long queues for necessities. The U.S. trade embargo, which has been in place against Cuba since 1962, was reinforced under former President Donald Trump. Meanwhile, Trump's successor has also chosen to follow the same path. U.S. intervention has gone far enough that some Congress lawmakers have even advocated for bombing strikes.
We can go back to 1960, in fact, and the Mallory Rubottom memo, it's a State Department memo, that lays out the scenario that Cuba is experiencing today. It says that as secretly as the wording is actually as inconspicuously as possible to disrupt the livelihoods, the employment, the income of the Cuban people. So this has been a policy ever, you know, since 1960, April 6, 1960. The other part of that is that they intend to press the people into rebellion against the government. So clearly, regime change is part of the program.
Venezuela plunged into political turmoil after the U.S.-sponsored opposition figure Juan Guaido launched a botched coup to oust democratically elected President Nicolas Maduro. The attempted coup, which came with the green light off,